this nation, that the ungodly people in this nation, and I probably should have said ungodly sinners, but even ungodly people that didn't know God, they still were so influenced by righteous principles that God instilled in this country that many people had a greater principles of righteousness working in their lives than that what I see in the church today. I could give you a lot of examples. One is fornication. We're fighting a big losing battle on fornication. You know, this nation, 50 years ago, nobody lived together. Nobody just shacked up. Forgive me for being so blunt, but you'll get what I'm saying when I say it that way. Nobody did anything like that. That was so shamed in our country that nobody lived like that. And sex outside of marriage was looked down upon, and it was in probably almost every little girl's heart coming up to keep their virginity and live a chaste life until they got married. That is so foreign to today's world. That is foreign to this world today. And there's such a breakdown in righteousness in this world. I could name a lot of things. I talked here not too long ago and gave you scriptures in Leviticus on marking your body. You know, today's popularity is tattoos. After I mentioned that, somebody who had just come in the church and been around very long said, "What's wrong with tattoos?" You know, they didn't say it to me, but they said it. And I understood that. I don't have any problem with realizing that people don't, when you hear something like that, if there's not any real understanding with it, or even if there is understanding given with it, it still, you know, takes time for it to soak in. You know, people don't realize, you know, what all these little breakdowns do. You got to mark your skin up. You got to put something on you that makes somebody pay special attention to notice you. You got a problem, you know. It has to do with this inferiority complex that we have. That's some of the things that our forefathers have gave us and helped us understand that there's certain things. I was standing next to a little boy yesterday in the Subway shop. He had his head was shaved from here all the way around. He just had a patch on top, which there wasn't anything wrong with that, but all on the sides was decorations, you know, little cut-in deals. I'm talking about all the way around. Had all kinds of dados, little stars and things, you know, shaved into his head. That's become popular among our kids. And can't you see that that is the youth in this world are crying out, saying, "I want to be so different that somebody will pay attention to me. Somebody will notice me. I want to be somebody different, you know." I noticed a guy standing there in the Subway waiting in line. This guy was just he just looked to me like a big old teddy bear. Had a big baby face, a big guy. But he had just such a baby face and just such an innocent look to him. But he had on a pair of shorts and had these tattoos all over his legs, you know, which if you looked at him from behind, you'd think, this is a gang member. This guy's tough, rough, mean. And he turns around and he says, "Here's this big baby looking at me." You know, and I thought, it was so out of character to me. But for humans that were created after the image of God to think they got to do something to make themselves something that God never made them that way. I'm talking about permanent. And one of the things that has always amazed me is, and I'm, you know, I do want you young people to hear this. I don't know anybody that is a Christian that is past their youth that's got a tattoo that wish they didn't have it. I don't know. I've never met one person that's a Christian that has a tattoo that's up like 30 or 40 years old that will tell you, I wished I didn't have this. It was stupid what I done when I did this.
I don't know of anybody that's older that says, I wish I had one.
or anybody that's going to get one today. Right. Brother Horton, you know, he had on his hands written love, L-O-V-E, love. And what was on the other part? It was about mom, wasn't it? Love and mom. That's all he put on while he was in the, I think he was in the Navy. He always said, that was so dumb. I wish to God I'd have never done this. It's, I, you know, I'd like to hide my hands. And then I know other men that keep their bodies covered up because they don't want it. You know, but they start you out now. You know, just put a little teeny one, a little flower on your ankle if you're a girl. Or, you know, just some little something. But people don't realize what spirit's driving them to that. Number one, it's always a worldly spirit. Always, it's always of the world. There ain't nobody except, you know, I did read about a church that set up a tattoo parlor in the church, you know, to try to get people in and put some kind of Christian tattoo on. I mean, you know, even Jesus said, he said, I saw Satan fall from like a star out of heaven. And transform himself into an angel of light in one place. Well, you know, there's all kinds of things going on today in the name of religion, but it is quite a dilemma that we have, this world has found itself in. And primarily I'm talking about America, because America is where God chose to restore his church. It's where he chose to sow the gospel of the word of God down to lead out concerning the things of God. This is the heart of where God has worked in the Gentile world after he started the Reformation, a restoration of the church. But here we are, we're down in the end of the world, and that's why I'm looking to young people. I'm looking for some young people. I know I'm not going to get takers from all of them, but I'm looking for somebody, because I think God's looking for somebody that's going to stand up and lead the young people of today and get a hold of the things of God and begin to realize, I can learn the Word of God as well as I can learn anything else, and better if I'll apply myself and ask God for help. Let me tell you something. God will help you learn academics. He'll help you in school. But you let God know you're interested in knowing about you, making the law of God or the Word of God the apple of your eye, and you'll see God take a special interest in you. Yes, you will. He's looking for people like that. I was telling Brother Jerry this morning at the hospital, I said it's interesting that God destroyed the first world with water and saved only Noah and his family out of it. I said, because there was a righteous line. After the fall of Adam, it took 1,000 years for the curse to really take hold and for the righteous line to begin to be depleted. And, you know, you think, well, surely God could have found somebody in that, you know, he could have continued on with without having to destroy everything. Because there were some righteous men. Noah was, of course, the one that he found that he felt was righteous enough to start a new world with. And And the scripture that, if you want to turn with me to Genesis, is it the sixth chapter? Is that the chapter I'm after? Where? No, I'm just wanting to show where the wickedness of man was so great in the sixth chapter. Yes, that's it. Let's just start in the first verse. It said, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That's that. You have to look at that. That the sons of God, that's the righteous line, saw the daughters of men, that's the unrighteous line, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5 said, and God saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Look at that. God's intent was to have a people that he could work with, and that they could finally become righteous so he could have an eternal family. But man's wickedness, and it wound up that there was a righteous line and an unrighteous line, and the righteous line became so corrupt by the unrighteous line that they married into it. In other words, men who were godly men, righteous men, they didn't see just how much it was going to affect God's plan for them to marry a woman that wasn't a righteous woman. She's just pretty. You know, if I was a woman, I'd get busy on being beautiful spiritually. That's what I'd do. I'd get busy on becoming a woman of God, that some man of God could find a helpmate from. You know, I'd forget about the beauty of this world. I had a woman ask me one time and said, does a woman have to be pretty for a man to want her? To want to marry her? I said, well, it helps. But it's not that outward beauty. You know, I was a young man. I was a pretty young man. I'm not talking about I was pretty. I'm talking about I was pretty young. I was fairly young, Sister Tally. I was pretty, too. Anyway, when I realized that every pretty girl, it wasn't that beauty only went so deep. I realized that as a young man, because I had a girlfriend. I had a girlfriend that was really pretty. She was the ugliest sin when you really got to know her. Not on the outside, but on the inside. I mean, this woman, this girl, it didn't take me very long to realize I don't want this girl. I don't want to live with this woman. Because she's just pretty on the outside, but there ain't nothing pretty on the inside about her. And I got rid of her. But I'm not gonna go any further in all that. But I'm just saying that, you know, there's nothing wrong with being keeping yourself and taking care of the body that God gave you. There's nothing wrong with that if you've got the right motive and the right attitude. and your priorities are right. But your main priority ought to be that you have the right spirit, that you've got the Spirit of God that's working in your life. And and that will make everything about you pretty. You know, when a person has good integrity with themselves and with God, they're pretty. They're you know, I've seen people that, are really handsome or beautiful women and handsome men that had such a rotten spirit that it wasn't much to look at. But I've seen people that wasn't so handsome or beautiful that had such a good spirit and had so much integrity that it just, you felt good being around them. And they just were overall more beautiful as a person than just something to look at. Anyway, the sons of God saw the daughters of men and that they were fair, and they took them to wives. And when God saw that, he said, I'm going to have to destroy the world. And he started all over with the family of Adam. And out of that, he got Shem. You and I, almost everyone, are in here. In fact, everyone in here is either descendants of Japheth or Ham. I don't think any of us are full-blood Jews, or even probably have any, probably not any Jewish blood in us, most of us, which would be descendants of Shem. But thank God for God finding a righteous line that he could start with, that he could bring forth Christ through. That evidently what took place right here in Genesis 6 would have prevented Christ from coming to this world. And God saw that, and he said, I'm going to have to change this. I got to fix it. And that's why today I've got faith. I trust God. This is his plan. It's his work. I just want to be the apple of his eye. I just want to, and for me to be the apple of his eye, he's going to have to be the apple of mine. What God wants is going to have to be the apple of mine eye. It's going to have to get in my priority. It's going to have to get in my desires. And so I wanted to read in the first chapter of Revelations. I'm not going to. Apologize for this cough. I just haven't been able to get overcome it. It just keeps lingering, and I know it. I'm trying to be more mindful. Brother Painter keeps, appreciate the job that he's doing, but he just keeps improving things up there, and now he's got it to where he can video our services, and they can even be posted on our website. And so when they start videoing us, you got to be careful of what you're doing. You know, he sent me a sample the other day. He was videoing us the service during the youth meeting, and I was watching. You know, he had a video on the platform. I was watching you, brother, and some of you was rocking in your chairs, swiveling back and forth. And, you know, you're going to have to be careful how you look. You got to realize there's somebody going to be watching you. You're living in a glass house. By the way, turn the camera around. This one up here shined it on y'all every once in a while. I won't tell you all the things y'all were doing. But anyway, but especially up here in the platform, if we're up here, we've got to be careful about what the congregation's you know, what they're seeing us do. My wife has told me several times. She said that if some of the men knew what they looked like sitting up there, they'd sit different. They'd sit up in their chairs and they'd do different than the way they're doing. She said sometimes it don't look too good. So she's told me several times. I think, you know, she's being kind, just telling me what I need to be doing. I don't think she's worried so much about the rest of them. Anyway, but I'm trying to listen. in Revelation, the first chapter, of course, John is, he's getting instructions here. He's from the Lord to write these letters to the churches in Asia. And in the fourth verse it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from the him which is and which was and which is to come. You have to understand, this was written down in the end of the Jewish world, and he's telling him, I'm the Lord. This is Jesus, the Lord, talking to you, John. I'm him that is, and I was, and I am going to come again. And, of course, he'd already come in that world. John saw him in the flesh. He saw him come in a manifestation, and he was preparing to see him come in judgment in the end of that world. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The seven spirits before the throne are, that's that candlestick with the seven lights in it. It's also called, I think, in the fifth chapter, the seven eyes of God sent forth into all the earth. God has eyes. We're the apple of his eye. Those of us that are seers, and you know all of you are seers. Yeah, that's right. Every one of y'all been enlightened, and you have a foresight into the things of God, and you have eyes enough and enough light to lead others. And the spirits of God, the seven spirits of God, has touched your life and enlightened you. And you can become the apple of his eye. That's the eyeball, by the way. It's not, you know, I do think there's a symbol in this that if you look up that word apple, it's the eyeball. But also, I think the indication is there that you're something God desires, you know. If there's anything I have a greater fear, natural fear of, than anything else, it's being blind. I just almost challenge you. Just shut your eyes and keep them shut for as long as you can, thinking about, I ain't never going to be open them again. And just get up and walk around with them shut and just think, now I'm going to see what it'd be like to be blind. I can almost tell you, you won't keep them shut very long. In a little while, you'll have to peek and just make sure you can see it some more. That's a fearful thing to me, is blindness, but I'd hate to be spiritually blind, worse than natural blind, but I sure wouldn't want to be even natural blind. That's something that I think the Lord's let me experience and have a fear of, because I think he wants me to realize how fearful it'd be to be blind spiritually, not have eyes to see. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. What do you think about that? He's the prince. He rules over the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, my Lord, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. John's speaking in faith for all of them, wasn't he? That he's already counting them, kings and priests. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Jesus had already came on the day of Pentecost. He came back in a witness of people. He came back in a manifestation in the church. It was a symbolic of clouds. God always appeared to Israel in a cloud or in the wilderness. He never would. He's the invisible God. He wouldn't let himself be seen by natural man. God's held that place. No man has ever seen him. Moses got to see his back parts. Would you like to get close enough to God he'd let you just see his back parts? I would. In a way, you have. In a way, you have seen what God has done. You've seen what he's done in this world. The traveling of God through 6,000 years. His operation in the earth, in a people. You've seen what God's done. You hadn't been able to see altogether him personally yet. I realize that, but he did manifest himself in the old covenant in clouds over the tabernacle. Then when he built a temple, when Solomon built the temple, he manifested himself in a cloud in the temple. They lit the altar of incense and evidently pulled the veil back over it, and the cloud of incense filled the Holy of Holies until it filled a cloud. And God even did manifest when Solomon first built the temple, evidently a cloud of glory filled that house in such a way that the priesthood couldn't even stand because of the glory of God that was manifested in that house. That's a way of God manifesting himself, that I am real. This is not just a ritual y'all are going through, but I am a real God. I have a presence, and I am with you. You can feel me. You can. There is a witness that I exist. His anointing, his presence. Aren't you glad today that we are privileged enough to feel that ourselves? From time to time, and almost in every service. What a privileged people we are that almost in every service when we come together, that God will manifest himself in the Spirit. Let us feel him. Well, that's one of the reasons that I'm wanting us to pray at least in a service once a week and together and woo God's presence in and see if we could get a little closer to him. If we could, it would be an exercise that we could get prayer being instilled more in our lives and more in our children's lives. They need to experience it. If they're not experiencing it at home, for sure, but they need to experience it in the church. What it's like for a church to come together in prayer and to sometimes, what did Paul say in Romans what's the word he used there, that we groan within ourselves? There's a groaning in the Spirit. I've adopted that in my prayer life. I like to get, I don't like to just bow my head and just be quiet when I pray. I like to groan. I like to cry out to God. I like to get my emotions in it until I touch the Spirit of God. And if you can touch him without saying anything, well, then just get after it. I have to say something. I got to get it out. I got to get myself into it. But I know the difference when I'm just groaning within myself and when the Spirit begins to work. And I begin to get into the Holy Ghost operation of it. And my inner man gets involved. I know the difference. But these clouds, of course, Jesus, you know, when he was taken up, if you remember, he was taken up And he went into the clouds, and they saw him no more. And then there was, wasn't it two angels that said, "Why stand ye men here gazing upwards? For this same Jesus that you see taken up shall come again in like manner." Well, it made it sound like he was coming back. You know, like he went up. Literally, they saw the Lord just rise up into the, it must have been clouds, literal clouds. He must have just went up in the clouds, and they didn't see him when he went up in the, you know, you ever seen an airplane go into the clouds? You don't see it anymore after it gets in the clouds. That must have been what happened. But he said he'll come in like manner. Well, that almost sounds like he'd have to come back on a cloudy day. And, of course, you've heard me talk about that, you know, if the earth is round, like this little deal right here, and I don't know how, you know, the people down here don't fall off. Gravity's holding them, and they're upside down to where we are up here, if we're up here. And they think they're right side up. But they're upside down from us. Or they could be sideways. Have you ever heard of being upside down or sideways? Well, that's what it was talking about. If you're on the other side of the world when Jesus comes, you're upside down. Or if you're on the side, you're sideways. Stay with me. I'm just kind of funning you a little bit, but maybe it'll give you interest enough to listen to what I'm saying. But if he comes up here in the clouds, how are these people down here going to see him? In fact, the ones that are sideways aren't going to see him either because of the curvature of the earth. It's only if you're at sea on a boat and you're looking till the water meets the sky, that's 7 miles of flat land. If you're flat, there is no, you know, you're not higher, and so you're perfectly flat. You can see 7 miles to the horizon. That's the curvature of the earth. The earth, when it curves, the sky, the earth drops off, and all you see is sky meeting the earth. That's 7 miles from where your eye is seeing. And so you can only see 7 miles. So if Jesus comes 10 miles from you, you're blowed up. You won't see him. You know. You're going to have to get up in a high tire or something. I have been. I remember when I first started flying a plane, that I was flying 17,500 feet one time in El Paso, and I could see the lights of Dallas, Texas at 17,500 feet. I could tell you that I could see Midland, Odessa and Midland, and I could see Dallas. You could tell, you see little bitty lights for little towns at night, but something as big as Dallas, Fort Worth, it's a big light at night. You know, all their lights that's on for the whole, that whole metroplex is big lights. Brother Doug and Sister Yvonne used to fly with us. We used to fly my plane to Cisco from Winters to just go be in church with them. Sometimes it'd be 1 o'clock in the morning when we'd fly home. Y'all remember that? And you could see all them little towns, them little lights, remember? They didn't realize they was flying with a guy that didn't hardly know what he was doing. He was just flying by the seat of his britches. They were just putting their life in grave danger every time they got in the plane with me. After they quit flying with me, I got to be a better pilot, and it wasn't as dangerous, but it was too late for them. But anyway, Jesus is not coming in a natural cloudy day. These clouds represent the church. And the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews says that seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring back to the 11th chapter of all the people of faith, starting with righteous Abel, and moving forward, that there was a people that were a people of God that lived by faith. And he calls them a cloud of witnesses. They're, you know, and there's no doubt that they understood prophetical symbols in the early church. They understood some of these things. Jesus is coming back in a church, in a people that's, you know, symbolically, they've lifted up off the earth like a cloud. They, you know, water, that's how what clouds are. It's moisture that's drawn up off of the earth, the atmosphere and the wind. And it's just a picture of the Spirit of God. I teach them that over in the Dominican Republic. I said, look, out here off this Caribbean ocean, the wind moves across it, and it draws moisture up into the air. That's why it rains almost every day over there, at least a little bit. It doesn't rain. They don't have torrential rains very often over. Most of their rains are about anywhere from 5 to 15 minutes. It just, you know, or just showers, or just moisture drawn up off of that ocean. It forms into clouds. It pushes it, and it gets out over that island. They get it, those clouds get heavy with water, and it just drops it. But there's not mountains in a big landmass that can hold or develop a weather system, a low front or a high. It's hard for those fronts to develop because there's not enough landmass. There's not enough mountains. It's just a little ways ago. It's right back out in the ocean again. And so it takes a lot more development of weather, you know, like during the atmospheric conditions that brings about hurricane seasons. But for the most part, it just little shower, just little clouds come up, develop a little cloud, come out over the island, drop water down. It's about last anywhere from 5 to 5. Most people just grab a piece of paper and hold it over their head or scoot over against a building or get under something, and in a few minutes it's over with. You just go on about your business. That's people's riding motor scooters and motorcycles all over town. They just ride up underneath something, or you'll see them with, they don't all have umbrellas, but they take jumbo sacks. That's the same thing as a Walmart sack, the little plastic sack. Just take it. You'll see people riding around on motorcycles, them over their head. They got two handles to hold on with. You take them and hold them with one hand like that, drive your motor scooter with the other. And when it quits raining, you just pull the thing off, shake it out, wad it up, put it in your pocket for the next rain. That's your umbrella. That's what they do over there. Well, Jesus, that's a picture of God, the Spirit of God, moving across the earth, drawing who He can up into a higher realm of spirituality. That He can work something in your life that can bless this world, that God's Spirit can move through to touch this earth with, to give this earth a drink of God's Spirit for their thirsty soul. Jesus is coming back in the end of this world in that way. He's coming back just like He came in the early church and manifested Himself in that church in righteousness. And saints, it was a corrupt world. It was a world of corruption and all kinds of turmoil that Jesus came in the midst of. Well, if it's going to take a world of turmoil for Him to come in, it's getting right for it, isn't it? We're living in a time when the Bible said 7 women will take a hold of 1 man. But He said in that day, the branch of the Lord would be beautiful. In all this corruption, God has planted something in the earth that's going to take a hold of some people in such a way that's going to work His righteousness in their life in such a way that it's going to manifest Him to this world and judge the world by. That message is almost hard to grasp. To believe that there could be enough righteous operation of God that would manifest God's righteousness and His glory to this world. I will give you this. When it's talking about the earth or the world, it's talking about the world that God's dealing with. It's not talking about the whole world. God's not going to manifest himself to there's nations that will not even be touched by this hardly at all until the 1,000 years, millennial reign. But what God is going to judge is the United States of America and everything he's touched with his gospel. And this nation is still going to have a manifestation of righteous people, a cloud. Look in Revelation 14 right quick. In the 14th verse, it said, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. Here's Jesus, one like the Son of Man, sitting on a cloud. He was up on a cloud with a sickle in his hand, and he's told, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Oh, there's a time in the end of this world that God is going to harvest this world and reap a harvest of the righteous people. And out of it, his bride will be made up. This is talking about the church down here in the end of our world that God's working on. I'm just saying that it's going to be difficult for many people right now today. You've got to have, God's got to touch your eyes, and he's got to touch your heart and your mind for you to believe that there can be that kind of manifestation in this corrupt world. I'm telling you, it is going to happen. We've read the back of the book. We know in the 19th chapter, Jesus is riding on a white horse, and they that are with him, they're on white horses, the called, chosen, and faithful. And he's coming to judge the earth in righteousness. And there'll have to be a judgment seat in the end of this world like there was in the end of that world. And so we're still preaching a restored church that's coming in the end of this world. Well, it takes faith to believe that with the condition that the world's in and the condition that the church is in. Well, we're not going to bring it about by wailing or crying or our own physical efforts. But it's going to come about in God's time. But it is going to come to those who are seeking him. That are, he's touched their lives. Like Brother Tally was talking about today, that in all of this, God has touched you and I. He's touched our lives. And that he's going to bring about a harvest through people like you and I. Well, I know it's going to take people that get serious with him, and particularly young people that are not going to be carried away with the ways of this world and the ways of ungodliness and the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, but it's going to be young people that get their minds fixed on the things of God and begin to ask God, don't let me go through what all these young people are going through. Don't let me go through wasted years. There used to be a quartet in the church I came up in when I was just a young boy, 14 years old, and the quartet sang a song, wasted years, wasted years, oh how foolish. Let's see, how did that go? Huh? Let's see. As I walk along, turn around, God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. You can waste your life. You young people, you can waste your life, years of wasted life that God could instill. And here's the thing about it. Those wasted years, even though God is long-suffering, you know, we've got a group of young people today that don't believe that there's any price to pay. That's right. We got young people today, they do not believe that God's going to make them pay for all the things that they do. But you will. One day you'll say, oh God, I wish that I didn't have all these scars of all of the times that I, you know, did my own will, and I got things in my life that I'm working now and asking God to help me to get it out of my life. There's a time in your life. Well, I really believe that every young person don't have to go through that. I don't think you've got to get older and say, oh, I wish. But I think you can say, God got a hold of my life when I was a young man or a young woman, and I applied myself, and God touched me, and I escaped the corruption of the world, and God's righteousness and glory has been with me all these years, and He's used me, and I've been blessed to be used of God, and I've not tasted of sin or the world or corruption, and I don't know what it's all about, and I don't want to know what it's all about. I've got enough wisdom and insight of the things of God that I know I don't have to taste it. Yes, I believe God's going to raise up young people in this world, and not just young people. I don't care what your age is. I don't care if you're 10 or 80. I think God can use you. Somebody told me the other day, I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he's about my age. He said, I'm getting too old. He said, I'm getting too old to worry about it. And I said, no, you're not. I said, when your toenails are sticking up in the end of a casket, it's when you'll be too old to worry about it. I said, you need to quit saying stuff like that. I said, you just now got at an age God could really use you. You make up your mind and ask God to help you. There's a younger group of people coming on that needs the torch passed to them in the right way. They need upright men and men with a vision to help them and give them the things that's been given us. I said, don't lay down on the job. I said, there's a lot of work to do, and it's going to take men like you to get it done. So I said, let's roll up our sleeves and go to work and hold on to this for the people of God. I said, the people of God have been faithful. The ones that have been faithful, and they're worthy to receive everything that God has for them. So I'm thankful today for what God's doing, what He's done in our lives, what He's doing today. I'm trusting Him to get us through where we're at, the time that we're living in. I'm trusting Him. I think you can have peace today. You can have happiness. You can have the joy of God working in your life. You can have a no-so relationship with God where you're not, you may go through like the Psalms, the 17th chapter said, He may have to get you through some dark places, but when you get through them, it won't be night anymore. You'll have been through that night, and you'll say, I won't go through that night again. I've got light concerning that. But He'll take you through every encounter, everything you face in life, and if you'll hold on to His hand, He'll get you through it with victory. Hallelujah. So I'm glad today for what God's doing. We're not having dinner today, are we? I'm behind on we're on our time frame. When is our potluck on the last Sunday? Yeah, we will have potluck every last Sunday, dinner day on the second Sunday, and potluck dinner every last Sunday of the month. For right now, and then that, I thought we just, since we postponed our dinners before the youth meeting, I thought we'd just try this since we was already into it and starting it and not used to having dinner. I thought, well, let's just try having one potluck a month and give you time to to give you husbands some time to take your lovely wives out to Sunday dinner. Have dinner with them. And look into their eyes, Brother John, and remember the golden days. And tell them how much you still love them and how much you want to stay with them to your last drawn breath. Try to remember all that, Brother John. Hallelujah. All right. Let's all stand and thank God we have, what about band practice? 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock choir, 3 o'clock B band, 3 o'clock choir, 4 o'clock band, 5 o'clock church. You may hear, if you come for those things, you might as well stay for church. It starts at 5. All right. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness. Hallelujah. Lord, for your hand on our lives, your touch. Precious Savior, we love you and appreciate your goodness. Oh, God, come be with us in the service this evening. Oh, God, touch each one. Oh, God, meet the needs in our lives, we pray. Amen. All right, shake hands and be friendly.